My sermon this morning is called The Day of the Lord. Turn into your Bibles with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 18 of Zephaniah. Might take you a minute to get there. It's right after Habakkuk, if that helps. Haggai is right after, so, you know, it's easy to find, right? So it's in the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 18. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm started with verse 1. Verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, and for all the traitors are no more, and all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries out aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. This is God's word. Last time I preached in Zephaniah, you seem like there's a theme here, right? A lot of judgment. Well, that's a lot of what he's talking about, isn't it? But when I last preached, I gave a lot of background information. I'm not going to rehearse all of that now, but I wanted to have just a few highlights just to remind us what the context is in this book. First of all, we know that Zephaniah was written to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Josiah was reigning as king in Jerusalem at that time over this kingdom. Some of the preceding kings of Judah included Hezekiah. Hezekiah was considered to be a good king. Manasseh was his son, and he was considered actually very evil. Then after him was his son Amon. He had a very short reign and was also considered an evil king. And then his son Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. And Josiah was now the king in power at the time of Zephaniah. So we see this history that these kings have been in power. And we think Josiah was probably about age 16 or 18, somewhere in there, when Zephaniah then proclaimed this prophecy. So he's talking to a younger king and a good king, a king that is really honoring to God. And so this is the context. So you would think if he was a good king, right, you're like, okay, things are going good. We don't need to talk about judgment. But especially Manasseh and Amon, kings before, had really set things up to really bring the judgment of God on that nation. So secondly, we see that Zephaniah is actually related to King Hezekiah. Seems to be Hezekiah's great-great-grandson. And so Zephaniah, most likely, since he was part of that royal family, lived in Jerusalem and probably was often in the royal courts. And so he had a unique perspective. He had a unique way that he could actually speak to the kings and those in power. Now, the other kingdom of the Jews, Israel, was the northern kingdom, and they had already, at this point, fallen to Assyria, the nation of Assyria. They were conquered. Assyria also, as you know, attempted to try to also take Judah and Jerusalem, but God was able to intervene in that. So they had survived, and part of that is because at that point they had a good king, Hezekiah, who was following God, trusting God, and God did win the battle that day, not Hezekiah, because he trusted in Yahweh. So we know that then, however, coming are the Babylonians. They are coming to conquer Judah, to destroy Jerusalem, after then Josiah, the good king, is gone. Much of this is found in 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 35, if you want to kind of look at that. Third, the Hebrew name for God, as many of you know, is Yahweh, and we know he made agreements with the Hebrew forefathers, starting with Abraham, and then the larger nation of Israel when they were at Mount Sinai, after the Exodus from being slaves in Egypt. The covenant with Moses then that was made at that time on that mount was then renewed before they entered the promised land. The details of that covenant are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Last time I shared that there are lots of blessings and curses, and we went through quite a few of those. But the blessings are for those who are following Yahweh, and the curses when God then is rejected. So that is some background information for Zephaniah. So hopefully we can be able to dive in and really understand what is happening here and what is Zephaniah trying to say. Zephaniah then uses the phrase, the day of the Lord, three times in this passage. But if we look through the prophets, we noticed that it is used that phrase, the day of the Lord, is used many times. It's used in Isaiah. It's used in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Obadiah, and Malachi. So the people of Israel were familiar, very familiar with this term. And they understood, I think, a lot of what it meant. I don't think they wanted to understand it because it's very frightening to them, but they did understand this phrase. So the phrase, in some ways, is used in a variety of ways for those specific situations that those prophets wrote to. But it seems that consistently it is used in a way that Yahweh will show up. He will intervene, and since he is justice, he will act on the day of the Lord. He will act to bring punishment to the proud and the wicked. He will act and he will raise up the vulnerable and the humble. And so today we're focused on the day of the Lord. And the question I guess I want to ask to this morning as we look at our passage, what is the meaning then of the day of the Lord in this passage? And what is the message that God has for his people then and now? What is the day of the Lord about? So I've divided this passage into three sections. The first one is the day of the Lord is about imminent justice. Secondly, the day of the Lord is about punishing leaders stuck in their evil. And the third point will be the day of the Lord is about judgment for all mankind who trust human resources rather than the salvation of God. So let's look first at verse 7. The day of the Lord is about imminent justice. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. As you read through this passage, you get the idea all the way through that the listeners really have not taken God seriously. They had lost their fear, their awe of Yahweh, and it seems to view God as a non-factor. So it is not surprising that Zephaniah has to remind them to be silent, to listen, to hear what Yahweh has to say, and be amazed at the immensity of the events to come, the immensity of the God who will bring these, when he will show up and usher in justice. This reminds me of what occurs in the book of Revelation. As you read that book, again, you see a lot of worship. You see a lot of God is so awesome, and we just, it's too much. We just have to stop for a while, right? and just take it all in. Chapter 8, verse 1 states, "When the Lamb, who is Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." When's the last time we were just silent for half an hour? Just thinking about, looking to God. When we realize that our all-powerful God is intervening in our lives, we are sometimes just not sure what to say. But maybe sometimes it is best to just be silent and listen to what he has to say to us. Verse 7 also introduces the metaphor of sacrifice. For justice to occur, those who have sinned against God must pay for their offense. This same language and metaphor is used in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was also a prophet during Josiah's reign later on. And in chapter 46, verse 10, we read these words that sound familiar. "That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated, and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice." So what is this sacrifice? What is happening? Obviously, the Jewish people knew what sacrifices were. They had instituted these from the covenant of Moses. One commentator said that the guests being consecrated in Zephaniah 1:7 could mean either that they were invited to eat a holy meal or that they themselves were the sacrifice. That's an interesting way of looking at it. In the light of Jesus the Messiah, this makes sense, as Jesus became the sacrifice for us. In fact, that is why we can eat the holy meal, the bread and the cup, symbolizing his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Because with our sin, someone has to pay. Either we pay with our death, or we accept the payment given by the death of Jesus, his sacrifice for us. So not only is the day of the Lord about imminent justice, it is coming soon, but it is secondly about punishing leaders stuck in their evil. Verse 18, "And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.' Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them." Verse 8 states that on this day, Yahweh will punish the officials, the king's sons, and everyone who adopts the clothing and rituals of the foreign gods. The king's sons would be the sons of Josiah. And we know that two of his sons became king, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, but both of them were taken into captivity for their punishment. The foreign gods spoken of here were evil. Worshipping them would support the oppression of those weaker and needing justice. In that day, it was the leader's job. It was the king's job. It was those who had the power. It was their job to punish those who would defraud others, who would commit violence to get what they wanted. Those in the royal court were not providing justice at that time, and they would receive punishment for their actions or their inactions later on in the day of the Lord. The deeds of the proud and wicked are also cataloged in Psalm 94, read earlier by Stephen, including killing the helpless, crushing those who follow God. The psalmist ends that chapter speaking about what God will do when intervening against the wicked. It's not subtle. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. It seems to me that sparing the guilty from punishment has been around for a long time. And it seems that our leaders today in our nation have taken a stance of injustice. We look at Proverbs 29, 12 and 14 speaks to this. It says, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. A just ruler then will reject untruths and will attract those who are honest and have integrity. And this just ruler will also hear the pleas of injustice from the poor and the most vulnerable, who would not usually get an audience with the leaders. The consequences on that day for those who rejected Yahweh would be very painful. Crying and wailing is heard, and the once thriving city of Jerusalem will be without goods. It will be without houses. It will be without crops. God's intervention is described as very personal and involved. Yahweh searching Jerusalem with lamps to punish the men who are complacent, who are trying to hide in the darkness. These wicked men were the ones perpetrating fraud and violence and did not believe that God was involved and ignored his word and call for justice. But now, Yahweh shows up as the just judge, rescuing the oppressed and punishing the oppressors. So we have seen that the day of the Lord is about imminent justice, and about punishing leaders stuck in their evil. And finally, we see the day of the Lord is about judgment for all mankind who trust human resources rather than the salvation of God. Starting with verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. As we enter verses 14 through 18, we again have the statement repeated, the great day of the Lord is near. It is coming. It will happen. The first time it was mentioned in this passage was related to judgment on Judah. And now this time it seems that the judgment is related to a broader recipient. All the earth shall be consumed, and all the inhabitants of the earth will have a sudden end. The words describing this day of the Lord are hard to ignore. Bitter, anguish, distress, ruin, devastation, darkness, and gloom. The people who experience this day of wrath will have put their trust in their fortified cities, as it says in verse 16. They will also feel secure in their riches of silver or gold, as we see in verse 18. So it will not be just Judah that will experience the wrath of God. The other nations will also know the judgment of the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to Gentile believers in Thessalonica about the day of the Lord. And as John read earlier, but Paul does not focus on when the day of the Lord will occur, which I think is helpful for us. In fact, he echoes Jesus' words from Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Paul then uses the thief in the night simile and applies it to unbelievers as the day of the Lord will be unwelcome and a surprise as a thief would be. But for believers, they belong to the day, not the night. So they will welcome that day since God has not destined us to wrath, as it says, but to salvation in Jesus Christ. Believers, we do not know the time when God will intervene and visit the earth with judgment, but we know our task is to be ready in putting on the armor of God and are to be sober and aware to encourage one another in the faith. Perhaps God knew that if we somehow knew the time, that would not be helpful for us. We would focus more on that than on the work before us, the task that he has given us to do, to be the church, to live out the gospel. And so he did not tell us, but has given us a task. And just as Jesus then gave the task of the gospel being taken in Acts chapter 1, right after that to the apostles, here Paul says, "And you have a task also. Put on the armor of God, because you are in a battle. It is war. It's a spiritual battle. And I'm here to help you, but you also must encourage one another with these words. To be sober and aware." Interestingly enough, this came up in our passage in Jude today also in Sunday school. Paul's words resonate with Zephaniah, don't they? The day of the Lord is about judgment and God intervening on earth in sudden destruction on those who trust human resources instead of our Creator and Sustainer. In conclusion, I want to encourage all of us to embrace the intervention of God in our lives each day. I believe that God is willing to show up and continue the changes we need in our hearts, the changes we need in our lives. There is a quote from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that I will paraphrase. Some of the animals are talking with the humans, and the topic of Aslan, the lion, comes up. Aslan, as you may know, represents Jesus in the story. They talk about how powerful and fierce Aslan can be. And the question comes, is he safe? The answer comes back, no. Oh, no. He is not safe. But he is good. as we hear some of these words, as we hear some of the judgment and destruction coming, we believe that God is good. We know He is so powerful, and it is so important for us to stand, to sit, to kneel in awe and trust He is good. And whatever will happen, as we trust Him, God will be with us. He will help us. He will go through the difficulties with us, whatever tribulation comes. Bow with me now as we consider our awesome God. I want to take a few moments of silence, as has been modeled for us in heaven and also in our passage today. Consider, who is this God? How amazing is this God? What is our response to Him? Is He a little bit scary to us because of His power, because of His perfection and holiness? And yet we know He is good and He loves us. And it's so important for us to consider this and to be with Him in this consideration. So for the next minute or so, in silence, consider this God and consider what He has for you. Oh God, we praise You this morning. We are so grateful for Your presence in our lives. Help us to eagerly welcome Your interventions each day, that You are willing to show up, to change us, our hearts, to be more like You. Guide us in this day and every day until the day of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.